Talking about the supremacy of Christ. And with that said, we're going to be taking everything that we've talked about over the last few weeks and kind of combining them with the theme that we're going to be talking about tonight. And what we're going to be talking about tonight is that Christ holds the name above all names. And this is incredibly significant in our practice as Christians. And you might say, well, we sing songs about it. We would all admit that, yes, Jesus' name is above all names. But it's so much more than just affirming something. There is a lifestyle that goes along with the recognition that Christ's name is above all names. And that's what we're going to dig into. But there's also something else that we need to wrestle through tonight. And as you see, a large portion of this sermon tonight is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you'll find out here in a moment why that is so incredibly important in the idea of Christ's name truly being supreme in all things. But before we jump into this tonight, I want to encourage everyone to just take a moment in prayer. And then once you've spent a little time in prayer, I will pray. And then we'll jump into the Word of God and start to unpack this. And so with that said, let's just take a few moments to pray, and then we will open up the Word of God together tonight. So let's pray. Dear Lord, there is no more important subject in all of Christianity than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I know as we go in and out and as we do church week after week, month after month, year after year, so often your resurrection is something that we can just miss, something that we don't make much of. And even though baptism is symbolic of the resurrection that was obviously victorious over all things through Christ, we anticipate our resurrection, Father. And I pray, Lord, as we open up your word tonight, Lord, that you will fill us all with a fire. This subject is incredibly important. It's important for the one in here tonight that doesn't know you. And I pray, Lord, that tonight will be their night of salvation. It's equally important for the one who does. Because I pray, Lord, that we will live out this great salvation by making much of your name. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. A lot of the scriptures we're going to be going through tonight, I actually put on this piece of paper because we will be going back and forth in those, and I wanted to make it very easy for you as we go back and forth. But before we get in to the portions of scripture that are at the top of your paper, I wanted us to read the text in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 4. And this is what it says in Hebrews 1 verse 4. It says, "And at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs." Tonight we're going to talk about the excellent name of Jesus Christ. Contextually, in the rest of this chapter, he starts to unpack a doctrine about angels and a misuse or a misplacement of where angels held a position inside of Judaism. And when I get back in 2 weeks from Florida, we're going to talk about angels, and we're going to unpack it. And for a lot of us, a lot of the things that we believe are probably going to be corrected. Why? Because in a culture just like theirs, there are a lot of things about angels that we believe that are simply not true. And in this Jewish culture and in this situation, angels were supreme in some way, shape, or form because of the position that they had with God. And a lot of times they found them to be the utmost spiritual being there was. And there was nothing more important in God's dealing with man than the connection that he used with angels to connect those two things. Or that God used angels to make himself known to mankind. And the reality is that Christ is the means in which God used to make himself known to mankind. And as I said, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, but to just give you a little bit of a flavor of what we're going to be jumping into. But tonight what I want to talk about is Christ's name being excellent and what that means for those who are lost and what that means for those of us who are in Christ. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says this, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." This is a call to action for the Christian. And this is very important for us because some of us live with people that are on their way to hell. Some of us work with people that are on their way to hell. And even though hell is not something we love talking about, the reality is it would not be loving to not talk about hell. It's not something that we want to sit in and dwell on as Christians, but it is so important for it to come into the forefront of our minds when we think about the power that is in this name. Because if there is truly no other way to be saved than through the name of Jesus Christ, then there should be an urgency in our lives. And the question is, what does that urgency look like? Does it look like me going downtown right now in Newark and getting up on some sort of box and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? Maybe. It might, but I'm going to tell you this. The reality is, the means in which God uses in non-preachers' lives regularly is those who are making much of the name of Jesus Christ. Those who truly believe that making much of his name above everything else is more important than anything else. And we need to breathe that in because for so many of us, we have minor things that we engage in that become the biggest thing that we want to be known for or be identified by because we love doing Christian things. Some of us love to be identified as being servants. Some of us love to be identified as being kids workers. Some of us love to be identified as people who are passionate for the word. Some of us love to be identified as being pastors or missionaries. Some of us love to be identified as being the encourager. And there's so many different ways that we can even identify ourselves in a beautiful little box like a church. But the problem is he hasn't called us to identify ourselves with anything but the most excellent name of Jesus Christ. And in doing that, in my everyday life, I am setting myself up to be used for the cause of the gospel in two ways. Number one is this, with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Because they need to be reminded daily of the greatness of his name, or that there is nothing better to live for than the name of Jesus Christ, to be renowned, or that his name is truly hallowed, and we're going to get into that at the end of the sermon, but we need to sit here and say, I want to make sure if anyone knows anything about me, that Jesus is the most excellent thing in my life. There's nothing that I want anybody to see over the fact that Christ is supreme in all things. Why? Because there is no other name under heaven given among men which they may be saved. Church attendance will not do it. Church involvement will not do it. Giving in an offering will not do it. Being religious will not do it. Being good will not do it. And that's what makes his name so excellent. And when we start letting people off the hook, like saying, but they believe in God, that isn't enough. Because just simply believing in God, small g, small reality, is not the excellency of the name of Christ. And again, we're going to get deeper into this, but I need to convince all of you, before we even jump into this, about the importance of making your life all about Christ. Why? Because we're in a desperate situation. Why is it desperate? Because there's no other way other than Christ. If this building was on fire tonight, and the only way out was an escape hatch that I'm telling you is somewhere here in the floor, and this roof is on fire, every single one of you in this room would be desperate to find that hatch. And there is a hatch, it just goes underneath the floor to swimming pools, which wouldn't help you at all. But with that said, if I told you that that hatch was the only way out, you would be clawing, and you would be crawling, and you would be pushing, and you would be aggressively trying to find the way. And once that hatch was open, you would not care how you got down in it. You wouldn't need the ladder, you wouldn't need the steps, you wouldn't need lowered down, because in desperation you would do whatever it took to get out of this situation. Why? Because your life is on the line. And when we really understand the excellency of the name of Christ, we become passionate about the way that we live. Not just about the words that come out of our mouth, because if there is not a lifestyle that goes along with the words, then we're not giving power to the excellency of the name of Christ. So that's one. Two is this, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Worship is the idea here. He's calling us into a life of worship. A daily commitment to bow your knee or to put yourself flat so that people can see Christ. Because we should not want anything in the way that we live our lives to bring shame to the name of Jesus Christ. And sometimes when we think about shame, we think about like somebody who really sins big. Like we think about pastors who are kind of on the mainstream, high-profile dudes, and they get caught up in some big-time sin, and they mess up royally, and we think about that, and we're like, they're bringing shame to the name of Christ. But let's get down on our level. Let's talk about you and me in the way that we live our lives, because this is the reality, and this is not to beat up. This is to encourage. Every day, you can either bring shame to the name of Christ by covering it up, or you can bring great glory to it by making sure that you exalt it in everything that you do. Or, as it says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether I eat or drink or whatever I do, I want to do it all to the glory of God. What is he saying? Even in the most small tasks, there should be a desire because his name is so excellent that people even wonder about him while you're eating and drinking because you do it in a different way. You handle yourself uniquely in the way that you do life. Why? Because your life is a life of worship. But for a moment, before we dig into those subjects, I want us to think about this portion of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 15, because Paul says something here that is incredibly powerful. And he says this, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. I want you to just stop and breathe that in. That means every good thing that anyone has ever done in the Old Testament, New Testament, in this church, in this world, is futile if Christ was not resurrected. The resurrection is more important and is more worthy for you to stop and ponder on than most even give credit to. Because we get so consumed with small parts of our salvation that we do not sit in the majesty of it. And when I think about something like this, that everything else I could ever do in Christ, outside of Christ, in the Old, New Testament, is absolutely futile if Christ has not been raised. That if he has not been raised, then I am still stuck in my sins, or there is no hope. He goes on to say this, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Why? Because in our making much of him, if there's not coming a day in which all will make much of him, if there's not coming a day in which this body is going to become new and is going to be totally made whole, and that the power of Christ is going to be on display, not just in his resurrection, but in the resurrection of all of us. And that means every single sin, every single flaw, every single disease, every single thing that has plagued this body, every single thing that has plagued this emotional self, every single plague that has absolutely broke my spirit will someday be new in the resurrection, and it will all be to the glory of his name. But if that does not happen, then we should be pitied. Why? Because of everything that you have to give up to make much of the name of Christ. And for a lot of us, we don't sit in that. Because if we're to be honest, very few of us have to give up a whole lot in our everyday dealings. Some of you say, doing church here is easy. Or living the Christian life in our culture is easy. I need you to understand something. Persecution has nothing to do with the ease of the Christian life. What has everything to do with the Christian life is your desire to make much of Christ in his name. Because if that is your desire, then it will cost you greatly. And it will cost you to a point that if there was not a resurrection, you would be a fool for doing it. Because if we only have this life to live. The sacrifice that it takes to make much of the name of Christ would be looked at as something that could not be more foolish. But if someday his name will be exalted in the way that we strive to make it exalted or to make it known, then there isn't anything we should not be willing to give up. I read an article by Matt Perman, and Matt Perman's really smart. And there's probably about 12 other things other than what I put here on this piece of paper that as he worked through the Word of God, he said, these are absolute evidences that the resurrection happened. And why is that so important? Because of what 1 Corinthians 15 says. And these are things that I want us to work through and really think about, that if I was putting something on trial, how significant would these realities be? We could have worked through all of them, and I encourage you to look up Matt's article. It's on Desiring God if you want to dig farther into it, which I encourage you to do. But tonight, I want to focus on seven realities. The first one is this. An evidence that Jesus actually rose from the dead or was resurrected is the disciples preached the resurrection in the very city that Jesus was buried in. Just think about that. Think about how crazy that is if it wasn't true. The very people who saw Jesus crucified, the very people that got him crucified, the very people that were cheering as he was crucified, the very people that made the disciples an outcast were there, and they go back into the city of Jerusalem where he was crucified, and they say, Jesus is resurrected from the dead. That's insanity. If it was not true, they would have went really far from Jerusalem to try to prove it. There's no way they would step back into that city weeks after the fact and say, look, Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And hey, guys, I love Peter's sermon. You guys that killed him, there's hope for you because of his resurrection. Think about that. He's looking at the very men who got them convinced that Jesus needed to die. And he looks at them and says, even though you did it, there is hope in the name of Jesus Christ. And if they looked at a situation like that and they said there is hope, what kind of situation would we ever look at? Get this. What kind of situation would you ever look at and say there is no hope for that person? The disciples sat there and they knew there was hope. And they weren't letting even those men who crucified Christ be out of the equation. Their theology said it didn't matter what you did. And Paul was a beautiful example of that. He was a man who killed Christians. He was a man who had Christians ripped out of their homes. He was a man who rejoiced as Christians were stoned. We are so numb to violence. I don't think that any of us really realize the effect of watching a person stoned and what that would do to us. And yet there were men who had such hatred for the gospel that they rejoiced in the stoning of someone who preached it. And in that reality, God took someone who believed that and longed for Christianity to be removed and delivered them through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So point one, go into your cities and preach. And don't just preach with your words, preach with your lives. It says this, point two, the Jews did not deny the empty tomb. They tried to cover it up with a lie. I want you to turn over to Matthew 28, 11 through 15. I love this portion of scripture. Pharisees always trying to get the upper hand. Matthew 28, 11 through 15 says this. And while they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money as did and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. They didn't even deny it. They just said, we need to cover it up. When there's an admittance to a reality, you're in big trouble when it starts coming to facts. They listened to those dudes' testimonies and they knew something had happened. They knew the very thing that Jesus said was going to happen happened, and they panicked. And they said, let's get some money together, let's pay these guys off, and let's send them on their way, and let's get them to be quiet about what actually did happen, and let's make much of what actually did not happen. And this is something that frustrates us inside of our Christianity. Like, we come across somebody and we instantly go into a dark place when somebody will say, a church hurt me, or a church let me down, or I've had a bad experience with religion. And so often we just let that kind of take away our passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We let their experiences kind of turn us off, and we're just like, what's even the point? Because they had some sort of heartache or hardship or problem. These men were deceived with money, and yet it was not something that was able to stop the gospel of Jesus Christ influencing people's lives and changing their lives. In fact, it goes as far to say that when Matthew was written, this lie is still going on, but you know what? It doesn't matter because people are still being saved. And it's so important for us to understand the gospel cannot be restricted by any lie that could ever come out of anyone's mouth. Number three is this: Joseph of Arimathea was a member of the Sanhedrin, a sort of Jewish Supreme Court. He was a well-known figure that would have been publicly ridiculed for holding to a fictitious story. This is a man who was confident in what Christ was going to do. He said, I've got a little place that's just going to hold him for a few days, and I'm actually going to get to use this tomb again. I'm a really good investor. And so I'm going to volunteer. I'm going to volunteer for this to be taking place inside of my tomb. Why? Because the tomb will be available in 3 days. And inside of that, Joseph of Arimathea could have looked like a fool. Why? Because he was a public figure. And yet it didn't turn out that he looked like a fool. And in fact, he was so comfortable in the outcome of his decision that he was like, write about me. Let people know that it was me that did this, because I want people to ask me about this. I want to use the position that I am in for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so often we think because of certain positions that we are in that it would be in a disservice for us to live out the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, I'm really important here. I have a lot of influence. I need to make sure it's all about business and not about Christ. And the reality is he's calling you every day not to make it all about business, not to compartmentalize your life and say, this is work, this is relationship, this is home, and this is church. But he's saying in every single area of your life, I ask you to make my name great. And in doing that, there's a chance that you might look like a fool. But there's something far better to be concerned about than if you look like a fool. Because someday you will stand in front of a God who will hold you in account of, did you make his name great? And Joseph of Arimathea was willing to put his name on the line for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number four, the tomb was discovered empty by women. A woman's testimony in the first century Jewish culture was deemed worthless. There's something that really irritates the tar out of me. If you friend me on Facebook, you probably saw me put a little thing about what Jesus has done for women in bringing them up out of the slums of being nothing and giving them the value that they truly have in Christ. And yet so often, because we use words like submission, a lot of people look at Christianity as a way that is devaluing women, when in reality I see a Christ who took women to a value that is absolutely ununderstandable for us in our culture. For Jesus to publicly talk to a woman at a well would have brought him shame. For Jesus to have women walking with him in his party would have brought him shame. Why? Because the only women who walked with men, exposing their faces in that culture, were prostitutes, which is the very reason they said Jesus was friends with prostitutes. Jesus was never concerned about what society thought about somebody's value when he engaged them, because their value had already been determined. And he never let culture infiltrate what he was going to do in operations with the gospel. And what we so often do in our lives is we rank people of importance. Sometimes it's because people have hurt us, and we say they're not worthy of the gospel. Sometimes it's because when we look at a certain person, they don't have the value that you have, and so we don't offer them the gospel. The Word of God calls it the least of these. And everyone has least of these in their life. And they actually look different in everyone's life. Because sometimes it's the people who have caused you pain that are the least of these. Sometimes it's people of lesser value that are the least of these. Sometimes it's people that you truly believe there is no hope for because you've shared the gospel with them time and time and time again and it's not working. And they become the least of these in your life, or they really aren't all that important in relation to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if his name is as great as we say it is, there is not a person that we should ever keep it back from. Why? Because there is a real hell. Number five, the Jews or Romans would not have stolen the body because they would have wanted to suppress Christianity, not encourage it by providing an empty tomb. There's this idea that either the Romans or the Jews stole Jesus' body. This makes no logical sense. Why? Because they literally crucified Christ because they wanted it to be over. They continued to beat men who preached Christ because they wanted it to be over. Whether it be the Romans or whether it be the Jews, they had no interest in this story of Jesus Christ going any further. And so everything within them, they were trying to eliminate it. And then we come to our culture today. Why? Because we live in a culture where people want to eliminate the significance of Christianity. It used to be in our culture that being a Christian was actually to your advantage. It was the American thing to do. And that really never was a saving Christianity. It was an identifying with something whenever it was within someone's advantage. And then when it stopped being inside of people's advantage, they stopped wanting to identify with it, which meant they never truly knew Christ in the first place. And we're getting to a place in our culture, we're gathering in a place like this will no longer be to your advantage. It will be something where you are looked at in a light that, as some might say, you're an idiot or uneducated. You're still living in prehistoric times. You really just don't understand life. To really believe there was a Christ who resurrected from the dead is absolutely insane. To really believe that things were created is absolutely insane. To really believe that there was a God who entered into flesh and dwelt among men is insane. And yet we're able to look at them and say, but I will make his name great. And I will never let anybody else's opinion on this dictate the fact that Christ resurrected from the dead. I will never let you intimidate me into a corner because you think it's not intellectual to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because as I look through the Word of God, it would be absolutely insane not to. Number six is this. Why would the disciples be beaten, killed, and persecuted for a lie? They obviously believed wholeheartedly in the resurrection. Going to Paul's point in 1 Corinthians 15, if none of this is real, you should all feel incredibly sorry for us. But because it is real, he felt incredibly sorry for those who didn't have Christ. And that's where we need to be. We need to live in a way like we're not confused. These men were not confused. They were told to stop preaching in the name of Christ. And they said this, who do you want us to obey? God or men? And that's something we got to wrestle with every single day. The only thing that you should ever even enter into rebellion with in your heart, or another way to say it, the only thing that you should be willing to lose peace over is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's it. These men and women were willing to lose peace for the gospel of Jesus Christ. They didn't go around picking fights, but they were okay being beaten for making his name great. They were okay losing out on things for making his name great. They were okay losing out on promotions or losing out on compliments. Or losing out on relationships because Jesus' name was so great, they just couldn't keep it to themselves. And any time anyone ever gave them an opportunity where God opened a door and they knew it, they would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. A lot of times you'll walk away from a message like this, and you'll be like, okay, I'm going to go every single day this week, I'm going to knock on somebody's door, and I'm going to tell them about Jesus. That's not the point of a message like this. The point of a message like this is to say, God, I want you to use me to preach the gospel, and so I'm going to live a life worthy of you using the testimony of my life, making your name great, and then somebody ask, why do you do what you do? Because you know God is doing something when you're living in a way and somebody knocks on your door and says, what in the world is wrong with you that you have changed in the way that you have changed, or that you're doing this, or this is so important to you, or this is so significant to you. Why is it that you bring this to work and on your lunch break you get in it? Why is that? Because some of you will bring this to work and open it up, not because you have a passion for it, but because you're hoping somebody will ask. That's not making his name great. Making his name great is opening this up, knowing somebody might not, and really not caring if they do. Why? Because you, more than anything, want to know his name is great. Not to have an opportunity to preach the gospel, but to have an opportunity to make his name great. And then if he uses you because of you making his name great to preach the gospel, you better believe it's going to transform. And this is so important for us to get a hold of. See, why would the disciples be beaten, killed, and persecuted if it was not a fact in their life? And to finish up this section, in 1 Corinthians 15, earlier on in the chapter that we just looked at, it talks about that there were over 500 firsthand testimonies that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Most of these people were still alive and able to be addressed on this issue. When he wrote the letter to the Corinthians, he said this, I can tell you where they live. I can tell you their names. These are people who've seen it. Don't just believe my testimony. Come and see others who also have the same testimony. See, a powerful way for the gospel to be exhibited is when you preach the gospel and then you bring people into a place like this and just say, I want you to watch people making his name great. And I want you to watch those people coming back week after week after week making his name great. And I want you to hear the testimonies of those people giving up whatever it takes to make his name great. And I want you to hear the testimonies of people coming to know Christ because of his name being made great. And I want you to just come and hear not just my testimony, but I want you to hear the testimony of others. And so often what we do in our most bold or brave moments, we say, come and hear a preacher talk about the great name of Christ. And the testimony is not, come see what you've already been seeing in my life. Come hear what you've already heard out of my mouth. Come see that I'm not alone in this, but there are so many other witnesses and testimonies to the resurrecting power of Jesus Christ, and I want you to come in and I want you to experience it and know it, because if you don't want to take my word for it, there's plenty of other people that are more than welcome to tell you about the greatness of Jesus in their life. And that should be something that gets us incredibly excited. See, Paul was not ashamed to bring anybody into the forefront. He said, ask, see, never stop looking to these things. I want to take you Old Testament for just a moment as we start to get this all finished up tonight. Jesus said he is the great I am. And why is this incredibly significant? If you've not heard of the name Yahweh in the Old Testament, I'm going to give you a really quick lesson. Anytime that you're reading in the Old Testament and it's L-O-R-D, all caps, what that is the Hebrew word Yahweh. And this name was so exalted and so supreme and so absolutely amazing that they didn't even want to say it. So they just put YHWH, and that meant Yahweh, because he's just absolutely so amazing, so mind-blowing that we shouldn't even utter his name. And when we think about the word I am, he's talking about the definition of what Yahweh was. So Jesus is saying, I am Yahweh. When you look at the translation of the Hebrew name Joshua, it actually means Yahweh saves. And Jesus' name from the English translation to the Greek to the Hebrew is Jeshua. And what Jesus was saying is that my name is proclaiming that it is Yahweh who is saving you. I am Yahweh. And the same name that was great in the Old Testament is the exact same name that is great now. This great name has never changed. It has always been the greatest name, but now you can boldly proclaim it. and say, Jesus saves. Where there used to be this intimidation and this fear to even proclaim these words, we now can boldly proclaim them in the confidence that now as we proclaim them, lives will be changed. Not people will be afraid, but lives will be changed because of this great name. And we go from seeing people just YHWH to Jesus in big, bold, 80 font in their life that I'm not going to not say this name because a work has happened in me that is so magnificent that I could not help but say the name Yahweh. And in English, we're going to call him Jesus. This is so important for us to realize that Joshua or Jesus means Yahweh saves. When we think about the word hallelujah, what it actually means is praise Yahweh. It was always about his great name. It will always be about his great name. And it is so important that if you want to participate in the joy of Christ, that you truly commit to making his name great. I want us to look at two portions of scripture tonight as we close. First of all, I want us to look at Psalm 138, verses 1 and 2. And it says this. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart, before the gods. And a good way to interpret that in Hebrew is angels, which is really relevant for what we're talking about tonight and in 2 weeks. Before the angels, I sing your praise. I bow down towards your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness, for you have been exalted above all things, your name and your word. His steadfast love and faithfulness to us should be the spark to make us want to live supernatural, Jesus-glorifying lives. And yet, for so many of us, even though we've experienced his great faithfulness and his great love, it's so easy for us to lay that down for lesser glories, for lesser names to be made great. Lord, if I want to be known by anything, let it be your steadfast love and faithfulness. Let it be that grace after grace that you extend to me is nothing more than a reminder of your great name. I need you guys to get this for theology. If you screw up 50 times in this hour, his name is made great by him giving you forgiveness. And if you don't mess up once in this hour, his name is made equally great by his holiness being on display in your life. And for so many of us, we don't believe that. We believe that our practices of righteousness make his name more great than our receiving of his grace and mercy and forgiveness. And I will be as bold to tell you that that's a ridiculous way to think about the name of Christ. Because he didn't need you for his name to be made great. He will never need me for his name to be made great. He is great because of who he is. And yet he invites you to participate in that greatness by receiving his grace and mercy and striving to live a life of holiness. That in your shortcomings, you make his name great and say, I screwed up at work, in our marriages, in our lives. Going and saying, I screwed up. But just know this, that I serve a God who's going to make his name great in our marriage, in our relationship, in our lives, because he's not going to hold this against me. Or when somebody has sinned against you, saying, I look forward to Christ making his name great in this situation. Because it's not about you and it's not about me, it's about him. And people will sit there and be absolutely confused because so often we just say, I forgive you. I forgive you. And there are a lot of people who don't know Christ that just simply forgives. We're not talking about simple forgiveness. We're talking about a forgiveness that is embolstered by something, and that is his forgiveness towards us. And we never want this gift of forgiveness that was given to us to ever be covered up inside of our own righteousness by saying, I guess I'll just forgive you for this. But to say, the only reason I forgive is because I have been forgiven so much. See, we have an opportunity in so many circumstances, in so many situations, in the way we handle life, to make his name great, as opposed to making ours. I want us to finish tonight with Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. And it says this: Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. When Jesus was teaching to pray, he said, before you say anything else, talk about the greatness of his name. Before you utter another word, just sit and remember his greatness to you and hallowed his name. It is to just simply sit in the goodness of God. And in a very busy, fast food kind of life that we live, very few times do we take the time to hallowed his name, to sit and enjoy the goodness of his name, to be reminded day after day, moment after moment of his goodness towards us. And so often we come to God trying to defend that he has not been good to us. I need you to hear this. You try to defend he has not been good and that God needs to do this and God needs to do that and God needs to change this and God needs to change that, and we don't even stop for a moment and just hallowed his name and say, God, it is mind-blowing that I can even come into your presence and even request a thing. But you don't tell me to come fearfully into your presence. You tell me to come boldly, because there's nothing but grace and mercy here. And in sight of this, because we get entitled at times in this, our boldness is not in light of the greatness of his name and what he has done. Our boldness is in light of our entitlement to thinking we deserve this, that, and the other. And you miss out, and I miss out, on so much joy in our relationship with Christ. Because as opposed to every time we pray, we hallowed his name. Instead, we bring all of our requests to the table, forgetting his greatness and goodness to us. It goes on to say this: Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The prayer of wanting God's will above all things is the prayer that makes his name great. Not your will or my will or somebody else's will, but God, I simply want your will in my life. This makes his name great. When I say, God, give me this day my daily bread. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul says this. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. And he says this before that. He says, if we have something to eat, we have clothes to wear, we rejoice. If we have just what we need to get through the day, we rejoice. And for so many of us, because we don't have the excess that we desire, we sit there and labor with God over excess, and we don't celebrate his goodness in the daily bread. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. I talked about this a moment ago, but going into it and saying, God, let there not be an ounce of unforgiveness in my heart. Why? Because I know unforgiveness will always keep me from wanting to share the reality of the gospel and will always cause me to not have an urgency about those around me who are going to hell. Lack of forgiveness is one of the biggest killers of us sharing and living the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then last but not least, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I never want to bring any shame to your name, Christ, in the way that I live in my life. I ask that you deliver me from all of it, but even when I'm not delivered from it and I fail miserably, I know your name is made great. But know, Lord, that I anticipate the day in which I will struggle with evil no more, and I will be resurrected, and I will be made new, and I will be just like Christ. And that is why his name is great. Tonight we're going to get into small groups. It's going to be very simple. If God has laid on your heart, and I hope he does in the next few moments, someone who doesn't know Christ, I want you to just simply share with the group that you're in, that person, that name that doesn't know Christ, and I just want you as a group, when all those names are shared, to pray and to seek God for their salvation, to seek God to give you the desire to make his name great in your life in a way that draws them to him. And more importantly than even that for you, if you do not know Christ, do not forget the words of Acts 4:12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This is not a game. This is not just somebody's opinion. This is not something that you should hold out making this decision, because he doesn't promise us tomorrow. Jesus is all about today. In Matthew 6:34, he says, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow has enough problems of its own. Live in today. Live in the joy of today. Live in the joy of the gospel today. And that's my proclamation to you if you do not know Christ. Live for something that would cause men to be beaten and killed and persecuted for. Live for something that would make somebody like Joseph of Arimathea be willing to lose his position of high regard because that name is so wonderful. Live for something that was so powerful that even of the testimonies that were looked at as worthless in a culture, those worthless testimonies were used to change thousands of people's lives. That's the kind of power and greatness we're dealing with here. And when we get that, the joy that is waiting for us is mind-blowing. It's all about confessing the greatness of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, saying, I can't do this. I have no business doing this. And if there is a God that is so good that he would invite me into this, why would I wait another second to participate in this? And if he is working in your heart this evening, let your small group rejoice with you that you have been saved. Because there is no greater thing than the salvation that comes through the mighty, all-supreme, all-sufficient name of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I pray again for anyone here tonight that doesn't know you. Let tonight be their night of salvation. You can only save, Father, and I know there's a willingness to do it. Father, I also pray for the Christian who's not living a desperate life to make your name great. I pray that the Lord's Prayer, Father, will be a great place to start in evaluating our attitudes in life, and that the greatest value we could ever have is in being identified with your great name. Let us go off and live in the value of that great name. Lord, be with us in small groups tonight, and let the time be sweet. And be with us also, Father, as we finish up and have the workers' meeting for the kids' ministry. Let that time be sweet also, Father, and just do a work that only you can do here tonight. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.